Open your Bibles, please, to Book of 1 John. We're in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been born again, you have been completely transformed, and this transformation is evident in your life. And so far in our lessons, we have talked about two ways that are evidence of our salvation. Those things are our obedience to the Lord's commands and the love for fellow believers. And today, we're going to talk about a third evidence of faith in Christ, and this is faith in the truth. So in this lesson, John is going to take a moment. He's going to stop to make it clear the points that he's bringing to his readers. He wants to clarify some points so that there are no doubts, there are no misconceptions, no misunderstanding whatsoever about everything that he has been talking about in the previous verses. So John also is going to encourage these believers to be strong in the faith and to be confident in their salvation. Remember that the issue at heart here is that the false teachings of these new teachers are making people upset and they are making them uneasy about their salvation. So, bottom line, these people are doubtful that they have actually been saved. So, John is going to address that in verses 12 and 14. And he begins this section addressing three groups of people, children, young men, and fathers. And here it's important to mention that he is not talking about their physical age. You know, like if you're between 30 and 40, you would be a young man, and then, you know, over 60, you would be a father, whatever. It's not their physical age. He's talking about their spiritual maturity, maturity in the faith. So John gives these three groups some encouragement about their salvation, but he's also going to reaffirm not only that their faith and what they have received is genuine, but that he himself, he being an apostle, believes that they are actually saved. So he's giving them this reaffirmation that they need. So let's begin in verse 12. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And as we mentioned before, John wrote this letter for believers. It's clear. And this verse is further evidence of that. John calls his readers little children, which means that he's talking about the children of God. And John knew that these people, these recipients of his letter, were genuine believers. They were actually saved. They believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and therefore their sins had been forgiven, and they have been adopted into the family of God. In John's mind, there is no question, and that's what he's trying to make clear to these people. So in this verse, we see that each and every believer, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity or their involvement in the ministry, it might be humongous, it might be minimal. Each and every believer has been forgiven of absolutely all of his or her sins. There is no way around that. So believers have been forgiven, and it is not because we earned it and not because we deserve it. It's because the Lord so willed it. So this is because of the infinite grace and mercy of God. It is all for Christ's sake. That's why we have been saved. So if you're here today and you confess that Jesus paid for all your sins, you must not cease to praise him. That's what we must do. Praise him and thank him for eternity, for the infinite price that he paid at the cross for our sins. He bought us at a price. It was an infinite price, a price that we couldn't pay. So we must be eternally grateful for that. And that's why I had said it probably, you know, every time since we started this study. And it's not because I don't have any other material, it's because we are forgetful. I know I am forgetful, and I need to repeat it, not only for you, but for the people that listen to this recording wherever they are, and also for myself, because, you know, I go on living my merry life, and I just forget that my life does not belong to me, it belongs to Christ, and that He paid a hefty price for that. So, praise God be for that. So now, we're going to move to verse 13, and I am going to start with this section on verse 13 that says, I have written to you children because you know the Father. So I'm going to go in order addressing children, young men, and men. And I'm going to put a couple of verses together. So this is the third part of verse 13. I have written to you children because you know the Father. In this verse, John is not addressing all children of God like he did in verse 12. He's not talking about all those who belong to God. The group that John is addressing here are those who are in the first stage of spiritual growth. He's addressing young believers, new believers, people that are new to the faith, and those who are still in need of someone else that is supervising their growth in the faith. They have a mentor. They have someone discipling them. They have someone guiding them through the scriptures. This is how you read the scriptures. This is how you make observations. And they're starting to learn about more truths. And something more than just, you know, salvation by faith through grace. So these young believers are spiritually mature. They're new to the faith. And as I was saying, their knowledge of the Father, their knowledge of God is basic. And therefore, they are weak in the faith. And this weakness makes them prone and unaware of dangers. Okay? It's like a physical baby. I mean, like, they require mom to do most of the things because he cannot tend to himself, and they can get in trouble real quick if they don't have the appropriate supervision. That's what we're dealing with here. So these young believers are vulnerable, especially to false teachings, to false doctrines. And the reason is that they do not have the necessary biblical discernment. So if there's a charismatic speaker that in this case comes and he gives them this truth and he's so sure of himself and he's so eloquent, these guys do not have enough knowledge to say, wait a minute, this might not be right. So they might go with it. They might fall for these lies. So in this particular group, when you become a new believer, especially at an older age, they are very aware of their new life in Christ because their old life of sin is very fresh in their minds. So they are very aware of their salvation, and they're very joyous about their salvation because they can clearly see the difference between the darkness and the light in their lives. So they see that contrast, and therefore they have a very sincere devotion to the Lord and His people. That's some of the characteristics of these little children that John is addressing. So John is giving these young believers assurance of their salvation. John wants them to know that he's confident in their profession of faith, and he wants to encourage them so that they would grow in the knowledge of God. This is what they need to do. Once you become a believer, then it is time to start learning the scriptures. It's time to start meditating upon them, to learn the correct doctrine. You need to start growing like a baby. If you do not grow, if a baby doesn't grow, it is going to be a problem. It is the same thing in the spiritual realm. If you do not grow spiritually, it is going to be a problem. So John wants these believers, men and women, to develop in the Christian faith. So in these two verses, 13 and 14, we're going to find another couple of groups, which are young men and fathers. So John addresses young men first. The second part of verse 13 and the second part of verse 14 say, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then second part of 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So, I don't know if you know this, but to be abundantly clear, in case you didn't know this, we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. You and I, we live our lives in this world in the middle of a spiritual battle. And this battle, whether we like it or not, it will not end for as long as we're in this world. And there are only two sides of this battle, darkness, which is Satan, and light, which is the Lord. And there's only two sides, the Lord and Satan. So you either serve in the army of God or you serve in the army of Satan. And there is no neutral side. There is no like, no, I have nothing to do with that. I don't want to get involved. No, you are involved. You're all the way over your head. So which side are you going to be in? There's no neutral side. So in a moment, we're going to see how this battle takes place. So let me tell you here about these young men, that they are in the second stage of spiritual growth. And their emphasis now is not in learning beyond the basics. Now these young men, these a little bit more mature believers, have an emphasis in biblical knowledge. They are concerned about doctrine, okay? Their concern is with understanding the right doctrine, understanding the Bible, to have solid theology. They want to be more mature in their love for God, and their desire is, of course, to proclaim and to defend the gospel, okay? So these are the characteristics of these young believers. They are strong in their doctrine because, John says, the word of God abides in them. And this means that they have been living according to the word of God. They have enough knowledge and understanding to start applying it into their lives, to read the scriptures and feel compelled to obey. And it's not just one thing. It's like, you know, more and more and more. So the natural result of living according to the word of God is that believers overcome the evil one. If you live according to the scriptures, you are going to be able to resist Satan and his temptations. So here is when we are going to see how this battle is fought. It's a battle for the souls of people. That is what is at stake. This is not the sovereignty of a country, or this is not land, this is not oil. These are souls of people, eternal souls, because you must remember we are created immortal in the sense that our souls are not going to perish. So once we die, our soul is either going to go to heaven or go to hell, but the soul is not going to die. So that's what is at stake, the souls of people. And Satan's ultimate purpose is not just to make you sin, to sin here and there. That is not the ultimate goal, although it's a part of it. What Satan really wants is to lead as many people as he can to damnation. He wants to destroy our souls in hell. He wants to drag as many as he can. And that's what should be concerning to all of us. And in order to do that, Satan has established these false religions with false teachers who teach false doctrines in order to give people a false sense of salvation. Everything about those religions is false. From the religion itself to the sense of salvation that they give you, everything is false. So in order to deceive people, Satan and his demons promote these false doctrines, these heresies that sound a lot like the truth. That is the problem. They're difficult to identify. If you don't know the scriptures, it might sound really, really, really close to the truth, but it's actually not the truth. If you have ever gone shooting, and you're shooting a target, you know, like 100 yards down the field, if you're just a tad, you know, right or left, you're going to end up hitting something completely way off the path, all right? Or if you're mowing a huge field, if you just go a little bit to one of the sides, then you're not straight at all. That's what we're talking about here. It's just a little bit that we need to deviate, and then you're going to end up in an open field where you're not supposed to be going. That's what Satan is doing. He's just changing it a little bit, just a little bit. You cannot even discern it. But that little bit has a huge consequence in the future. So a few of these false doctrines would be, for example, the doctrine of God, that there is only one God of the universe, a triune God. And this God has revealed himself not only through his creation, but also through scripture. And there are many other cults and religions like Scientology and Buddhism and Islam that they deny that he's a Trinity, that they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you name it. Or they deny that his name is, you know, God, I am. I mean, like, there are so many variances of that on the very issue of God. Another one, very important, even among us believers, is the Holy Trinity. There are people that do not believe that God is triune, and he is. So it's three persons in one essence. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in this. So that is an issue. The Holy Scriptures, of course, there are many people that do not believe that in the inerrancy, in the authority or the sufficiency of Scripture. But that's what Scripture says about itself. That's what the Lord says about his word. Creation. All these scientists and people that supposedly are illumined minds of the world, they do not think that we were created. They think that we are just a product of coincidence or whatever. It's pure science. It's not correct. And then there are many others. Christ is the God-man and the Savior, the only way to heaven. Catholics don't believe that. Catholics think that Mary, it's also another way. So it's just one more person, but that's a heresy. That is not correct. And so on and so forth. Assurance of salvation, baptism, whether it's salvific or not, marriage, whether it's between a man and a woman, or if it's just a contract. The last judgment, is there hell? There are many religions that do not believe or ascribe to hell. And hell is abundantly clear in the scriptures. We're going to see it in a minute. So all of these things, all of these doctrines have been perverted, and there are many others. Perverted by Satan, he has twisted, he has modified them to lead many people to damnation. And just like you would expect, the first casualties in these particular attacks will come, of course, from those who are weaker, those who cannot defend themselves, those who cannot discern a lie from the truth. Those are going to be the first ones that are going to be deceived. However, these spiritual young men have enough biblical knowledge to understand and to resist these false religions, and not only to understand and resist, but also to refute their error and to guard the truth. So you see the importance of these young men in the church. And what John is demonstrating here, of course, is that the correct knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, as well as being able to correctly apply the scriptures to our lives, is a serious business. It's essential for your life and my life. And this knowledge is only going to come through the reading of the Word, through going to listen to the Word preached, through the gathering of the saints, and attending as many Lord's Supper as possible when gifted men get up and talk. You would not believe the amount of information that you receive, at least from this church. I cannot speak from other churches because I haven't been. But I can tell you this. I'm almost 24 hours into seminary, and all these classes that I have taken, which is like seven, I have cruised by just with the knowledge that I have acquired from this church, from many men, from many. It's not just Mr. Duncan, many. So I say that the instruction that we receive is pretty good, so much so that I have been able to have this success in seminary. It's just a parenthesis to tell you how much I have learned just from sit here. Anyway, going back to our point. So here we see how important, of course, young men are for the church. And they are important because they're in the front lines of this spiritual battle. And this battle is fought in many fronts. You wouldn't even believe it. It's everywhere. It's all around us. It's in school. It's at work. It's among friends. It's within our families. I mean, like, we all have family that has been unsaved. You work with people that are as pagan as they can get. And if you go to school, or if you don't go to school, your children are going to school. And even among kids, this is happening. So it's everywhere. So it is very important for young believers to saturate their minds with scripture, because this is how we get to know God. It is through the scriptures. This is how he revealed himself to us. We cannot know the Lord. We cannot know what he wants, his plan, his character, his anything, if we do not read the scriptures. This is his self-revelation. So it is so important to be in the Word as much as we can, especially, of course, if you have children, because those children are children. They might not even be believers. So it is up to you and me to teach our kids what they need, because at some point, it doesn't matter if you homeschool. You cannot have them in your home forever. One way or another, they're going to have to go into the world, and they need to have that knowledge to resist these temptations that will come. Those temptations are in your house today. This is why this is so important. It's not just us, it's our children. So it is very important to acquire the correct biblical knowledge. Now, we must also understand that what the Word of God says is final, because God said it. He is the authority. And what he says in his Word is not only correct, but it is useful for our lives. This is all we need. And if we correctly apply the Bible to our lives, this is going to give us even more security, and eventually this is going to lead us into being fathers in the faith. So let me tell you what Ephesians 6:17 says about Scripture. It says that Scripture is a weapon that we can use to go into battle, so we must be proficient in its use if we want to have success in this battle. This is why we read the Scriptures. So If we fill our minds with the word, our faith is going to be strengthened. And this faith is going to lead us to be more obedient. And we're going to be able to experience and appreciate God's blessings like never before. If you do not know what God has done for you, you cannot thank him for what he already did. And this is how we know what he has done. So, if we read the scriptures, we're going to have that discernment. Another time, another verse, verse 13, first part of verse 13, and then first part of verse 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then the first part of 14 says exactly the same. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. So the fathers are in the third stage of spiritual growth. Fathers are, of course, more spiritually mature than children and young men. And now, at this point in their spiritual life and their spiritual maturity, these fathers have a more comprehensive understanding of God. They know him. They know God intimately. So they are convinced, they believe in their hearts that God is the source of truth. And not only are they convinced, they have this deep knowledge about him, and therefore they obey him and they worship him intimately. Their relationship is way closer to the Lord than young men and children. So they have intimate communion with the Lord. We're talking about people that have been in the faith, I don't know, 30 or 40 years. They have gone through the Bible many times. They cannot even tell you how many times they have gone. So there are stories about how many times Dr. Johnson read the Bible, which is an insane amount. But if you think about it, it's not insane. It's not enough. I mean, I don't know how many times he had read it. And this is how you acquire that intimate knowledge. And we must not make the mistake of saying, well, I already read it. Why would I read it again? Every time you read it, I promise you, every time you read it, you're going to get a different perspective from verses that are so familiar to you. Every time you will. It's a guarantee. Prove me wrong otherwise. I mean, like, I challenge you. It is going to be, you know, exciting. So these fathers, they know him intimately. And they have intimate communion with him. And the spiritual fathers have studied, they have meditated, they have memorized. We already established that, but the most important thing is this. They have applied the word to their lives. So everything that they have gotten from the scriptures, they have gone and put it into place in their own lives. That is the difference here, is the application. So all this time, all those countless hours studying the word, meditating, praying, listening to the word preached, attending Bible studies, all of this knowledge, all of that time, the payoff is that they have become wiser. This is not about knowledge. This is about wisdom, application. So their lives have been transformed by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. However, this doesn't mean that people like Mr. Duncan can just say, I maxed out on Scripture, man. I'm out. I'm done. This is not what this means. If you're a spiritual father, if you're here today and you're a spiritual father, your duty is to continue deepening your knowledge of the triune God. That's what we must do. The journey doesn't end. It doesn't end here. We need to continue. Now, after addressing these three groups of believers, the next three verses, 15 through 17, John is going to give us a warning. He's giving them a warning about the world as a system. And he's also going to give them an incentive to go out and fight this spiritual battle. So verse 15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What John is telling him here is that if you're a believer in Christ, of course your sins have been forgiven you, and now you have this knowledge of God that you did not have before. And not only that, you have knowledge of God, you know him, you belong to him, his word abides in you, and now you are able to resist temptation. You're willing and able to resist the temptation that is going to come from Satan, because it will come if it hasn't already. So your desire now is to obey the Lord and to draw closer to him. You want to have a relationship. It's like when you meet this girl for the first time that now you call your wife. You know, the first time you talk to her, you wanted to talk to her again and again and again, and you would spend hours on the phone or however you used to communicate with her. You could not get enough of her, right? So much so that you want to spend the rest of your life with her. So in the case of the eternal God, this is amplified times infinite. You cannot have enough of the Lord. You want to spend the rest of eternity with him. You're doing everything in your power to get to know him. And that's what we must do. So we love the Lord. We want to serve him. We want to obey him. So our love belongs to God, not to Satan, as when we were fallen. There is no happy medium. You either love the Lord or you don't. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So you're all in or you're not. There is no, well, just a little bit. I don't know. I mean, like, I do like him, but I also like my sin. There's no possibility. It's what Scripture says, Luke 16:13. Remember that. So, as I have mentioned before, being saved does not mean that we're completely immune to sin and to temptations. That's not at all. We're not perfect. We still are susceptible to this world's seductions. So, we must remember that we're still sinners, and we're very prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. This is who we are, okay? So we have to be very careful and be watchful of our lives, because the temptations, as I said, they are everywhere. We cannot even distinguish them, but they are there, and in a moment, it will take you. So this world system is led by Satan. Satan is the mastermind. Satan is the Lord over this system. So it is evil. It does not want anything good for us. It's not giving anything good. The world system is led by Satan and therefore is evil, and it rejects everything that God loves, and it's going to do everything in its power to destroy God's children, which is you and me. Your kids, my kids. That's a scary thought. Now, the danger for us is, as I was saying, that these temptations are not easy to recognize. They're there, they're very subtle, and you really need to be very wise to discern when something is a good thing or this is really clearly a temptation. And we have to remember that Satan is the preeminent deceiver, and he uses good things in the wrong context, like food, money, material possessions, sex, marriage. He uses all these things that are good in themselves, and he twists them just enough to make them, you know, idols, to produce a false sense of pleasure, a false sense of satisfaction, to draw us away from the Lord. So none of those examples that I give you are bad. If you have money, it's not bad. If you like food, it's not bad. But there is a line, there is a very fine line, that when you cross it, then it becomes a sin. Then it is a bad thing. So since we're new creatures in Christ, we're now able to resist this sin. We're able to say no. We're able to run the other way like Joseph did. And for us in this day and age, and not only for our sake, but for the sake of the people that are under our care, it might be our children or it might be other people. If you're discipling, if you're mentoring someone, for the sake of those that you have under your care, whomever those may be, it is essential that we do not embrace the world's view about anything. Because the world thinks different about the Lord, because the world thinks different about life. That's why we have abortion, and that's why we have people that are so gung-ho for abortion, because it's their right. They do not have the right concept of what life means, that we're made and created in the image of God. They do not believe those things. That's why terminating a baby for them is not a big deal. They also have a different view about creation. We're just an accident. We're just something that happened. They have a different view about church. Church is just for people that have nothing better to do, or they're just weirdos that are there doing their thing on Sundays, and so on and so forth. And sin? Forget about sin. Sin is not a problem for anyone. So the world thinks very different about really important issues. So we must not buy into their view of these things, because they have rebelled against God. This is what the world has done. They are enemies of the Lord. They're not their friends whatsoever. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to this world. Do not buy into the lie of the world. It is a powerful draw. Not because you are, you know, an executive VP or whatever, whatever, whatever. That doesn't mean that the world is not going to get to you. The further up you climb, the stronger the temptation is going to be, especially in the Word. If you're stronger in your faith, if you are higher in the maturity level, Satan is coming for you. He doesn't want you spreading the Word of God. Temptation is real. It is going to come. So we must be ready. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So here we're dealing with the issue of sin, going back to the issue of sin. And sin is any violation of God's perfect and holy law. Sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is in just, you know, one word. It is unrighteousness. And unfortunately, sin is a disease that has infected every aspect of our existence, of every human being that has ever set foot on this earth. We are all sinful. We are all infected. This is a disease. And this disease causes all the sorrows in our lives. Every sorrow, every pain, every suffering can be attributed to sin. And the really bad news is that we are incapable of curing this disease. It is humanly impossible to remedy sin. That's really sad, Seth. But contrary to what many believe, sin finds its origin in our human behavior. It's not coming from outside, it comes from our hearts. Sin cannot be blamed on anything around us. Sin is from within. And then in Mark 7, verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. And then a little bit later on, he says, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. The Lord Jesus himself is saying, it's what comes from within you. That's where sin comes from. It's not something outside. And then in verses 20 to 23, he explains, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Sin is within us. We are the carriers of it. So, after all this, it is undeniable that sin is extremely dangerous. Very dangerous. It's lethal. It will kill us. In verse 16, John warns about three things that the world and Satan are going to use to tempt us into sinning. And these things are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So the lust of the flesh refers to the godless desires that exist in our minds, in yours and mine. Because it doesn't matter who you are, we do have these godless desires in our minds. We might not say it, but they're there. The lust of the flesh are all wicked. They're despicable. They're shameful. They're the evil desires of our hearts. That's what this is. It is all corrupt. It is all dishonorable. These impulses incite us to sin against God. And Paul describes this lust of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, where he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how many of these sins I fit in, but we all strike one, at the very least. And if you have committed one, you're guilty of all of them. This is why we need a Savior. Now, the second temptation is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is something that is actually external. These attacks that come from outside through our eyes. It's all the things around us that we can see. What comes to mind are these huge billboards on the highway, especially on this side toward Irving, Dallas. There's just this horrible area by Loop 12. You know, it's just all these things that you're being bombarded on TV. I mean, like, everything that you can see. And the problem is that our focus is on shiny things. We like shiny. We like new. We like novelty. So these temptations that come through our eyes submerge us into dissatisfaction, into materialism, into greed and idolatry. All these things. Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I was like that. Oh, look at that other one. And then all of a sudden you start creating idols and you're starting to develop these sins just because of the things that you just saw. So the lust of the eyes is very powerful. This temptation is extremely powerful. Take, for example, David. You all know the story of David. David was not in battle as he was supposed to be. He's at the rooftop. He's not looking for anything, but he saw Bathsheba at a distance, and he fell right then and there. And from that thing, from that woman that he saw from that moment on, it was a progression of sins. He eventually had the husband murdered, and he commits adultery with this woman. So he could not resist this temptation, and he paid for that sin. He paid a very steep price for the rest of his life. And David was a righteous man. I mean, David. So the Lord himself warns us about this danger in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, where the Lord says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Now, you're not going to plug your eyes out and that's going to solve the case. What he's saying is that you need to remove yourself from these temptations. I gave an example the other day to someone, I don't remember whom, you know, and there's this guy that always goes in front of a cinema that shows, you know, inappropriate movies. And he always goes the same route, hoping that he's not going to fall into temptation, but every time he goes into the movie theater. The issue here is not that the theater is there. The problem is that this guy keeps going through the same route. If you know that your route is going to put you in danger of falling into sin, go through a different place. That is what we need to do. That's how we resist this sin, by removing ourselves from that temptation. The third one, the third temptation, the boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life. This has to do with pride, with arrogance. This sin emerges when we try to elevate ourselves above everyone else. And for some of us, that comes really easy. Really easy. When we're not happy with what we have and with who we are, we seek fulfillment in things that give glory to us instead of God. You made it yourself. You earned this. You made this happen. You were the one. So all of a sudden, the glory is in me, not on the Lord. Daniel chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. It's an example of that. Speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, it says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind and his heart was made like that of beasts. And his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes." This powerful king, he thought he was it, and the Lord made sure to let him know that you're not it. I am in charge, not you. I put you there. You didn't do anything. So this is the lesson that we need to learn. If you're proud, like me, the Lord is not going to take that. He really won't. And then the ultimate example of pride and arrogance is what drove Lucifer to his demise. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He tried to put himself above the Lord. And the Lord was not going to take it. Ever. So you know the story. He fell. And eternity is going to be spent in hell. So with our eyes we covet. We seek to have more than others. With our flesh, sensuality dominates our actions, so we act according to the base desires of animals. And through pride, our arrogance prompts us to defy God in order to become Him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 is just one of those examples, of many examples in Scripture, where Satan uses these three temptations are seen in his attack to Adam and Eve. Romans 3, 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and it was a delight to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, the sin of pride of life, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her and ate. One verse, the three temptations come all at once. And what happened? These guys couldn't take it. These guys could not resist it, and they fell. So despite these horrible facts, we must be encouraged. Very encouraged, because believers are no longer slaves to Satan and his world system. We now belong to Christ, and he has given us the ability, the willingness, and the strength to successfully resist the temptations that Satan is going to bring about. Last verse, 17. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. As I said, the world system belongs to Satan, and this world system is darkness. And it's just spiritual death. There's nothing there. The world is the exact opposite to God, who is light, who is life, eternal life. So John says here that the world and all of those who belong to Satan are in the process of disappearing. They're in the process of self-destruction. This is happening as we speak. And their future is horrific. As I mentioned with Satan, they're marching toward hell, to the never-ending punishment in hell, because the soul is not going to die. It's going to live forever, and for them, hell is forever. So, however, this is not the reality for us, because if you have been purchased by the precious love of Christ, by his precious blood, you have been granted eternal life. And we must not fear the destruction that is going to come, the destruction of this world, because Christ has secured eternity for us. That's what we must dwell on. So yes, we do know the bad news, but the good news is that Christ paid for our sins. So why would we reject Christ's promises of eternal life and exchange it for temporal pleasures that the world offers, since the world is just a vapor? The world is passing away. The world will not endure. But God will live forever, and that's what he promises, eternal life. So if you're here today and you belong to Jesus Christ, you will live in fellowship with the triune God of the universe for the rest of eternity. You can rejoice in the promise of a glorious eternity in heaven with Christ, right there, in person. But if you're here without Christ, the world is all you have, and this is as good as it's going to get. Your future is terrifying. You will experience an eternal suffering and punishment in hell. But there is an encouragement for you. There is a way out. There is a way out from that spiritual death and darkness where you live. And it is this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So if you're here without Christ, I urge you to trust in him for your salvation. And you must do it now, because he does not promise you tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for the reminder that you are sufficient, that the world is perishing and we belong to you, for the encouragement that it is to have eternal security in your Son that cannot be lost. And Lord, we lift up anyone in this congregation here today or listening to this recording that has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, that you would change their hearts, that you would draw them to you, so that they too may enjoy you in heaven, that their destiny is life and not darkness. Lord, would you bless Dan as he's ready to teach? Would you bless us as we're getting ready to listen to your word preached, that our souls may be nourished? Allow us to draw closer to you, be more obedient, try to seek to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.